Well, for those of you who are here stuck with me this morning, I want to continue our discussion about being an ordinary Christian. You know, we spend a lot of time talking about grace and what grace should empower us to do as believers. What God intended when He lavished His grace on us, when He gave us more grace than we could possibly use ourselves, He intended, of course, for us to share that with others. Well, that begs the question, how do we do that? Well, the next several weeks, I want us to take a look at some of these ways. We talked, as the service ended last Sunday, we talked about our key verse for this conversation we're having as a family about being an ordinary Christian, being Micah 6:8, the last part of which says, seek justice, love mercy, walk humbly with God. Okay, that is really, in a nutshell, how we live the life of an ordinary Christian. And how through our ordinary lives, God will do something completely extraordinary in our lives and in the lives of people that we trust. I want to talk today about the idea of justice. You know, when I was in law school, the very first day we were in law school, one of my professors said, the big misconception about people when they go to court is that they think they're going to get justice. You're lucky if what you get out of that is an appropriate application of the law. But justice doesn't figure in. You know, God had a plan for justice. We as Christians have a tremendous, sacred, and fantastically wonderful opportunity to show God's mercy and His grace and His justice to other people. Who needs justice? Who needs justice? Well, of course, we all do, right? I mean, the justice that we should have gotten, God's proper application of His law, right, is what mercy saved us from in the person of Jesus Christ. He paid the debt we should have paid, right? He died the death we should have died so that we can live the life that He's called us to live. But justice also has another application. It talks about the idea of our using the gifts God has given us, the blessings that God has given us, the salvation that changed and transformed who we are to lift people up out of some circumstances in their lives that they may feel like they're completely overwhelmed by. We have the opportunity, through our showing justice to others, righteousness, justice, we have the opportunity to show the love of Jesus Christ to someone who wonders if anybody's out there. You see, the most vulnerable people that we have in our society are those without anyone to love or to care for them. They can be kids without parents. They can be women mourning loss. Those people are among the most at-risk groups of people in our society today. And they're often the first to suffer from things like poverty and sickness or even abuse. These are the very people that Scripture commands we reach out to. We have so many examples that God has given us in His Word about people who lived their faith, and through doing that, they reached out and showed others God's righteousness. Job, in the midst of everything he had going on, Job knew what it meant to practice his faith. He said this in Job 29:12-17. He said, "For I rescued the poor man who cried out for help, and the fatherless child who had no one to support him. The dying man blessed me, and I made the widow's heart rejoice. I clothed myself in righteousness, and it enveloped me. My just decisions were like a robe and turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was father to the needy, and I examined the case of the stranger. I shattered the fangs of the unjust and snatched the prey from his teeth." Job talked about justice being a robe and being a turban or some type of headwear that he wore. He is saying that he actually put on and wore justice every day. Another way of looking at that is that Job is saying he lived with a social consciousness. He lived with a burden for people around him. He didn't simply concern himself with the issues facing himself or his family or those that were in his social class. He looked for folks who needed because he knew a God that reached out in his need. He reached out to those who needed. Let me ask you something. Do we strive for justice in the world? I mean, we talk a good game about it, but do we strive for justice in the world? Is our heart burdened for people who need? You know, when Sam was putting the message on the Facebook about the message, he asked me what it was going to be about, and I told him we're going to be talking about reaching out to people who need. And he responded, "Need what?" And I said, "Just need. People who need. People who are down for whatever reason. People who hunger. People who are alone. People who don't understand where God is. If God is fantastic and big and everywhere, why doesn't he meet me where I am? What's keeping God away from me? Is it something that I've done?" These are the people that we reach out to. These are the people that we explain the beauty of the gospel of salvation to. These are the people that we need to say, "We are here as the hands and feet of Almighty God to pick you up and to give you something to eat and to help you find Jesus Christ so that he can give you the purpose that you've been called to." That's a great privilege for us. It's a great privilege to us to minister to others in Jesus' name. If we're serious about wanting God to be exalted, this is exactly what we're going to do. Because this is the way God is exalted. When we reach out in love and in service and in sacrifice and in ministry to others, and they see God in us. That is how he is exalted. Remember last week I said that spiritual maturity isn't just something that you do with your mind. It's a way of life. It's how you live it. This is what Job was talking about. He didn't just study the law. He didn't just study Scripture. He had an experience with God, and that experience with God translated into his experiences with other people. And shouldn't that be the way it is for us, that the experience we have had with God, what God has done for us, we kind of put that into context and we live it out in our experiences with each other. I mean, let me tell you something. You can listen to Christian music. You can listen to it all you want to. You can keep up with the latest Christian podcast. You can read the latest Christian authors. You can engage in every Bible study that you can find that you have time to go to. You can do all of those things, all the while never actually touching one of Scripture's defining characteristics of Christ-likeness, and that's justice. Because justice is an action. Justice is a verb. Justice is something that we do. It's not something that we take in. It's something that we give out. Christ-likeness ought to be commonplace for the Christian, don't you think? I mean, growing in Christ ought to be something that we as Christians are excited about doing and try to do all the time. But I think it all depends on a person's definition of what it means to be Christ-like. For example, Thomas Jefferson created his own personal version of Scripture by taking a penknife and cutting out the portions of Scripture that he didn't really agree with. And he pasted the rest of them in his own personal account. I mean, if you look at his Bible that he put together, he was very committed to the specific moral teachings of Jesus. But he omitted the sections pertaining to miracles and occurrences that he couldn't justify in his reason. If he couldn't reason it, he cut it out of the Bible. Now look, before we start, let me say this. Before we start jumping all over Jefferson for picking and choosing which biblical text mattered and which didn't, I think we ought to take a look in the mirror. Right? I mean, don't we do a similar thing? Don't we go through the Bible, and as we read through the Bible, we find it, we see what God wants us to know, but we say, "Well, that's too hard," or "I'm not going to do that. I'm going to take this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to be good in this area, but I'm not going to worry about this area. I'm going to let somebody else who's gifted different work in this area, and I'm going to do all these things." Don't we tend to conveniently ignore the parts of Scripture that we don't like? Selective Scripture reading has been around, I think, probably as long as there have been sacred texts. Nobody likes everything, so they just kind of deal with what they want to. Jesus dealt with the same problems during his ministry. John writes about it in John chapter 6. It says, "Therefore, when many of his disciples heard this," Jesus talking about what it means to be a follower of Christ. Let me set the context that Jesus just finished talking about, telling the disciples, and by the disciples, I don't mean just the 12. I mean all that were following him. Following him around like nomads. Everywhere he went, they would be there and they would listen. And then he said this. He said, "Therefore, when many of his disciples heard this, they said, this teaching is hard. Who can accept it? From that moment, many of his disciples turned back and no longer accompanied him. Why did they turn away? Because it was hard. What Jesus was talking about, being a Christian is hard. You know, the life that God calls us to live, the self-denial that life calls, that God calls from us, is not what the world tells us is the way to live, right? We need to live in a way that makes us feel better, and that we do with things that we want to do on our timetable and the way God wants us to, or the way we want to do it, and not worry so much about what God wants us to do. Well, Jesus was saying, there's another way. You have to set some of these things aside. You have to enslave yourself to God so that God can then free you to serve and love and be a part of His family. John also talks about it in chapter 12, the problems that Jesus had with selective Scripture reading. He said, nevertheless, many did believe in him, even among the rich rulers. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him so they would not be banned from the synagogue. For they loved praise from men more than praise from God. There are people who say, you know, if you'll come over here in the corner, I'll tell you something. They put their arm around him and said, I'm buying everything you're selling, buddy. But I want you to know I can't say it. I'm behind you 100%. But I'm not going to say it. I can't, because the Pharisees will kick me out of synagogue and nobody will be able to come and see me give my gifts, and nobody will be able to come and see me pray and hear me pray and listen to what I've got to say. It'll ruin me. It'll ruin me if I follow you. So I'm going to be behind you, but I'm just going to keep it quiet if that's okay. Well, Jesus said, no, that's not okay. I mean, think about it. God did not save us in secret, did he? He hung his son on a cross in public display. He killed sin there. He raised his son 3 days later. The tomb was empty, a public display. So how can we say, I'll love you and I'll believe you in private? For many in the Gospels, following Jesus was costly. It was costly. I know some of us, we sit here in the relative comfort of our churches and in this country, and we don't really understand what some people endure to this day for the sake of the gospel. We find it hard to believe there are still people being put to death today for their faith in Jesus Christ. Happened a lot in the early church, right? Most of the early church leaders were martyred for their faith. It's costly. It's costly. Jesus explained to his followers that carrying a cross would ultimately be the path to discipleship. If you're going to be a disciple of mine, you're going to pick up your cross and follow me, right? That's what he said. Do we stop? We read it all the time. It's in our Sunday school materials, but do we stop to understand what that means? To pick up a cross. Where's that cross headed? That cross is headed to your execution, right? You don't just carry a cross through town. That cross is headed somewhere. But he said, if you're going to be a disciple of mine, you've got to pick up and carry that cross. The promise of an easy, consequence-free life for the Christ follower was not existent. It wasn't existent. In fact, we're told that by Christ that we will be hated for what we believe. Didn't he say that? He said, if they hate me, how much more are they going to hate you? But he did say that what I'm leading you to is worth it. What I'm leading you to is a life that honors and glorifies the God who created you. Becoming a Christian is easy, right? I mean, becoming a Christian is easy. You confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you believe in your heart that he rose again. Living a Christian life, being a Christian, is hard. Becoming a Christian requires only faith, right? Being a Christian, and that requires everything else. Following Jesus doesn't mean hard teaching. It doesn't mean hard teaching. A Christ-like understanding of justice is no exception. We just need to understand what it is that God wants us to do. So I put a little definition of justice. I love the internet. Justice. The quality of being just. Righteousness, equitableness, moral rightness. A concern for justice. I love when a word defines itself by using its own word. I don't know what that proves. Anyway, justice. Peace, and genuine respect for people. I mean, is there anything about that definition which is admittedly a secular definition of justice. Is there anything about that definition that would fit outside the scope of the gospel? I don't think so. Because when we're talking about sharing justice with somebody, we're talking about righteousness, right standing before God, our ability to take that, Jesus giving it to us and us sharing it with others, a concern for peace and genuine respect for people. Above all, we're taught to love and respect people, right? Not just people who agree with us, but all people. We're taught to do that. And Jesus dealt with that in his teachings as well. If you look in Matthew 23, he says, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You devour widows' houses and make long prayers just for show. This is why you'll receive a harsher punishment." And then if that is not bad enough, he continues, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You pay a tenth of mint, dill, and cumin, yet you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These things should have been done without neglecting the others. Blind guides, you strain out a gnat, yet gulp down a camel." See, to be a Pharisee, according to Jesus, a professional religious person, to be a Pharisee, according to Jesus, was to be characterized as somebody who didn't practice what they preached. How many folks have been turned off from church because their church experience was enveloped by people who did not practice what they preached? Hypocrites, he says, liars, oppressors. According to Matthew 23:4, the burden that the Pharisees' religion placed on people was heavy. Jesus said they ignored important commands of God like justice and mercy and faith, but they pressed really hard on hand washing and public prayers and careful tithing. You got to check these things off if you're going to be a real religious person. You got to check these things off. And what Jesus is saying is, look, you missed the mercy and the justice and the faith while you were busy doing all this stuff. He said you ought to have been doing this and this. So stop and consider for a moment the matters of religion or the matters of spirituality or the matters of conscience that take up space in your life. Think of our worship. Think of the things in our worship that take up space in our lives. And then ask this question: are these the things that God desires or the things that tradition dictates? Because a lot of times the two things don't match, right? Are these the things that we do because we've always done them, or are these the things that we do because God has commanded us to do it? And the way God saved us and loved us and gave us a new start demand that we do it. Serving and loving and reaching out with the gospel are not optional for us as Christians, right? I mean, these are things that we must do. We must love because we were first loved. We must reach out because someone reached out at one point and held us up. The call of the ordinary Christian is to understand that the burden of Christ and the responsibility for the last, least, and lost of this world isn't just issued to a small group of extraordinary Christians. This is a command for all believers in Christ. Every one of us has that command to reach out. In his book, Ordinary, Tony Morita says the word justice is an action word. It's used to talk about punishing oppressors as well as protecting and caring for the vulnerable. James says in 1:27, "Pure and undefiled religion before our God and Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world." And James was right, as if he needed my approval on his words. He was right, though. He was exactly right in saying that religion, that the religion that God accepts is not ceremony and it's not ritual, in spite of the commands that he gave Israel to those very practices. I mean, he laid this out. Moses wrote these down. These are the things that God wants the people of Israel to do. Okay, but he's talking about the religion that he accepts also is the religion of the heart. It's the religion of loving people the way he loved us, continues to love, loves us. That's the religion that drives us to action. It's not the little things that we can tick off as having done this Sunday or on Wednesday, that type of thing, or the order of worship. It's loving. It's reaching out with the heart. Those are the things that God meant, that God says, this is what I want you to do. See, the Pharisees of Jesus' day were a class of professional Jews. They had it down. They knew exactly what they were supposed to do at exactly the right moment in the service and exactly the right way. Yet Jesus, as you see, scolded them because of their hypocrisy. They were standing up talking about what great religious people they were, and they were ignoring the least and the lost. In fact, they had nothing to do with them at all. Their hearts, you see, didn't match their heads. Their words weren't authenticated by compassionate lives. See, God calls us to be authentic. What we say and what we do, how we preach and how we live, ought to be the same. They ought to be the same. We need God-sized care in our lives. We need God-sized care. One reason that this kind of commitment, this God-sized care isn't a part of our lives is that we're insulated. We tend to be insulated from the God-sized problems of the world. I mean, don't we really and truly, if we think about it now, you know, so many needs seem so distant to us. So many needs seem so distant. Now, it's true that God has blessed us beyond measure. I mean, that is absolutely true. He has blessed us in so many different ways. He's given us so many opportunities in this country to share His love without oppression, without fear. But just because we don't live the problems of this world doesn't mean they don't exist. It means we may have to look for them. It means we may have to go find them. I mean, they're not just community issues. They're not statistics. We deal in a world where people are in need. People are in need around us. There are people who need to have what we have, and that is redemption and restoration. You see, we have to share that. These people need what we've got. And God calls us to reach out and share it. Marita continued in his book. He says, when we were slaves to sin, God freed us. When we were orphans with no hope, He adopted us. When we were nomads with no home, He welcomed us. When we were widows, His Son became our groom. God's mercy and justice flow from the cross. That's where we meet God and have redemption. It flows from the cross to us. It makes us who He wants us to be. Jesus tells that story again in Matthew. And He says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. And then the righteous, he says, will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, and thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or without clothes and clothed you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, I assure you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Now, that is not an unfamiliar passage, right? We talk about it all the time. Whatever you did for the least of these brothers, you did for me. But shouldn't grace make it mean more to us? The God that saved us, the God that loves us, says, this is how you should treat those people, those children of mine, made in my image too. These are how you should treat folks. So when did we do that? Well, if you've ever done it for one of those folks, you've done it for me. Christians must speak up to those for those who have no voice. Christians must rally the community to find solutions for the problems that plague the least of these. I mean, isn't that what we're here for, right? The least of these. And listen, it's not about the works that Jesus just talked about. It's not the works. It's about the life behind them. It's about the life that makes those works possible and important and valuable and something that you have to do. How we respond to others as Christians, you see, is a complete, clear indicator of God's grace in our lives. You ever thought about that? How we treat other people is a complete indicator of our relationship with Christ. What would folks think about our relationship with Christ if they looked at it that way, from that perspective? I mean, it's His generosity that affords us His kingdom. We're not owed. We're not deserving of that. It's His generosity that gives it to us. The truth is that the works indicated by Jesus in this parable are in response to the grace that we've already received. You don't do those things so you can get the grace or to be saved. You do those things because you have received grace and because you have been saved and because you have been changed. The works flow out of the faith, not the other way around. We don't do those things to get mercy and grace. We're able to do them because we have already received mercy and grace. Timothy Keller said it this way: if a person has grasped the meaning of God's grace in his heart, he will do justice. If he doesn't live justly, then he may say with his lips that he is grateful for God's grace, but in his heart, he is far from it. If he doesn't care about the poor, it reveals that at best, he doesn't understand the grace he has experienced, and at worst, he has not really encountered the saving mercy of God. Grace should make you just. So how do we tie together our conversation about grace with our conversation about being an ordinary Christian? Grace makes us just. Grace makes us reach out. Grace makes us extend ourselves, become vulnerable to others, so that they can be brought to the throne of God and they can be broken and made whole by the Master, by the Creator. That's why. Without grace, that wouldn't be possible. Without grace, we would simply be just as bitter as everybody else. Grace gives us the freedom to give of ourselves without worrying about what we're missing. Ask someone who has gone on a mission trip. Ask someone who has served in a ministry somewhere. And they will tell you, I would imagine to the person, they would tell you about the blessing that they got. Reaching out, giving food, giving a blanket, sharing the gospel. They will tell you the blessing that they got for doing that. And they didn't do it for the blessing. That's just a fantastic byproduct. God tells us in His Word that living the life that He's called us to, the life we've just discussed, a life of service and a life of love and a life of giving, is not easy. And it's not. It's not. No question about it. But it is quite simply the life God has called us to, right? When we believe in Him, when we accept Him as our Savior and we live under the blanket of what He has done for us, how could we not reach out? If we truly believe in salvation, if we truly believe in the gospel, then how can we as Christians remain silent while people hunger, while widows grieve alone, while children grow up without parents, while somebody goes to bed hungry? How can we do that? If we believe the gospel and we're called to share the gospel, how can we be silent? Let me tell y'all something, we can't. We cannot be silent. We've been charged with a mission. We have a sacred trust. God has given that to us. And what a blessing. What a blessing we get when we get just to share a little bit of ourselves with somebody else. You know, just to let them know that they're loved. Just to let them know that God loves them and understand that God may have placed me in that person's life just so that I could give them a little touch. Just so that I can be the person that says, God's real. And He's real because I wasn't supposed to be here. But He put me here so that I could minister to you. And that through that, you can grow to love Him. Fantastic. Fantastic mission. Let's be on mission. Let's be ordinary. And let God do the extraordinary. Let's pray together. Father God, I just thank You so much for everything that You have given us, and we look to You in gratitude and humility, Father, for understanding who we are in relationship to You, the Creator, the author and perfecter of our faith, the person who created everything that we are and everything that we will become. Father God, we pray for the courage and the passion to live the life You've called us to live. We pray for the character and integrity to be developed inside us, that when others see us, they see Jesus. Help everything that we do reflect your glory. And Father, if we step out and do things that are not designed to return the glory and the honor and the praise back to you, but instead give it to us, Father, I pray that you will convict us of that. I pray that you will let us know. Father, so everything we do, the way we live, the way we love, the way we serve, the way we give, reflects you to someone else. We love you. In Jesus' name.